fixture up here, because sometimes relationships between Christians and brothers and sisters break down. And that dark socket called to mind whatever relationships would be darkened by unresolved offenses. And just as lights can be fixed, we're praying that God will bring healing to a number of relationships in our own lives. We're asking Him to do great things, even by the next Lord's Supper, which is coming right up. We've seen that when we're offended, we react with a variety of thoughts and emotions that quickly become tangled. Remember this? All tangled up. And some of the reactions here, different colors represent the different reactions, some of those reactions deeply touch our Lord's heart, and His desire is to reach out and to comfort us. But others of these reactions are offensive to Him, even more offensive than whatever was done to us. And these reactions keep the Lord at arm's length, since He will not bless us while we cling to sin. We've got to untangle this mess and learn to distinguish what is good from what is bad. First, we have to recognize and repudiate all of our vengeance that wells up within us. Vengeance is a holy thing that only God has a right to exercise. Only God can exercise it properly. Personal malice and self-justifying pride and bitterness, there are lots of shades of vengeance and its implications. And these responses offend God because they do not honor Him as judge, or they do not trust Him to judge competently. We don't get rid of these reactions by forgiving others. We get rid of them by recognizing them as sin and repenting of them. Well, that leaves then a lot of other feelings. Not vengeful ones flowing from our hate, but sorrowful ones that flow from our hurt. And these are the ones that deeply touch our Lord. Now, forgiving one another and expressing our true sorrow and doing whatever is reasonable to make up for our offense, and then some, all that helps a great deal to heal these wounds. But some afflictions cannot be healed by other people, even the people who inflicted them. Some wounds require the healing attention of God Himself, and that's our topic of study today. For us to be fully restored to healthy relationships, we need a healing that only God can give. Our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were going to take a much longer look at the chapter, but instead we'll just look today at verses 3 and 4.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God.
Humanity is at war with pain. We've been engaged in an unceasing war with affliction as far back as we can remember, a conflict almost as old as humanity itself. Each individual person faces the challenges of dealing with injury and disappointment, sickness, opposition, failure, abandonment, and eventually death. Whole societies go through life cycles of optimism, advance, decay, and dissolution. Life's apportionment of pain is not equal, of course. Some individuals, some societies seem to suffer a great deal more than others, but after all, unfairness is part of the human woe. However, nobody is exempt. There is no wall that can keep out troubles and afflictions, not money, not science, not education, not having a family, not being single. You can be outgoing or you can shut yourself off. You can adopt any philosophy you want, you'll still know hurt. The American spirit has led the human battle against pain in this century. We've done virtual wonders with anesthetics and medicines. We've made plumbing and electricity commonplace. These victories are welcome, but they're limited, pitifully limited. I think the most characteristic American contribution to the war with pain has been our philosophy of optimism and audacity. We stick out our tongue at affliction. We're determined to overwhelm it with creature comforts, pleasures, and distractions. Why, rather than deal with our own swollen and bleeding relationships, we'll fill our minds with the soap opera relationships of others. We have bestowed upon ourselves the inalienable right to pursue happiness, and we have denied citizenship to pain and trouble. We pretend that they're aliens. We're all okay. We have it together. The problems that plague humanity, from hunger to poverty to hatred to ignorance, are problems that other nations have, not us. That's our heritage. We've tried to make affliction an alien, an illegal alien. Well, we've told each other that lie so often, that affliction and pain are aliens, that we almost believe it. It must be so because we seem so surprised and indignant when affliction hits us, whether it be a flat tire or a diagnosis of cancer. as if the worst thing about it all is the inconvenience. Well, I don't want to deal with cancer. I got a life to live. As if life is supposed to float along according to my script. What right does an ingrown toenail or a foreign war have to interrupt my life? I mean, life is my parade. I don't appreciate anybody raining on it. Americans have tried to trivialize affliction by making it an inconvenience, not worth troubling ourselves over. We teach our children virtually nothing about how to deal with affliction. Nothing. You know, when the early Puritans taught the ABCs to their kids, D was for death, G was for the grave. Try to find that in Dr. Seuss. They're trying to prepare them for things they were going to experience. Well, this generation of children, anyway, is discovering all by themselves that the world is a very nasty place, and that pain and failure and death is a part of who they are, and they carry it around inside of them. And they don't appreciate our society's arrogant conspiracy of silence on the subject, as if it'll all go away by adding surveillance cameras and metal detectors. Well, the Bible isn't silent, and it talks about human anguish with a realism that is refreshing. It's a book of answers for those who have the honesty to ask real questions. The Bible reveals that once pain was an alien to this planet. God made all things good. He made all things well, but he also made all things good. There was no pain, no affliction, no sickness, no divorce, no death. We brought all those things upon ourselves through our first parents when we chose sin as a way of life. We chose to play God, to ignore our Creator and his rule, and instead rule ourselves as if we created ourselves. We're self-made people. And as a result, the entire human race is cut off from our source of life and blessing. To Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you eat of it all the days of your life until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." In ways that science can describe but cannot yet explain, life itself has become a struggle. The Apostle Paul tells us that the creation was subjected to frustration, a bondage to decay. And since then, the whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time. Solomon, in all his wisdom, said, "As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger." In this world, affliction is the regular acquaintance of believers as well as unbelievers. Because pain and trouble are characteristics of this world and the age in which we all live. Now, exactly when and how and where you live may influence the kinds and intensity of the affliction you will suffer, but suffer you will. Jesus Christ was sinless. But when he lived here in this fallen world, he had plenty of sorrow and grief, and so shall we. That's a very hard truth to learn, but it's the truth, so let's learn it. Fortunately, there is an even greater truth, and that is that God cares. That's what we're looking at today. God cares. You know, God's goodness has many sides. For one thing, God is holy, and he's righteous, and he's perfect. That is wonderful, but it's also why our sin calls down his curse. But God is also gracious and merciful and compassionate. And in fact, he is just as gracious as he is righteous, because he is perfect in all of his attributes. So the same capacity, or passion, if you will, that motivates God's curse upon sin also motivates his compassion upon those who live under that curse. The passion to crush the offense of human sin is met by God by another passion to deliver, to save, to redeem at least a remnant of this magnificent humanity he has made. And that is why God took upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ all the wrath, all the punishment that human sin is due. Though he had no sin, he became sin for us on the cross, so that God can, at the same time, be both just and forgiving. There's no other message like that ever been told. The cross and the resurrection of Christ opens up the way for forgiven sinners to experience comfort from God, even in this world. Now, we know Christ has promised that when the church is complete, he'll return. And once again, he'll make pain and trouble aliens. And those who join Christ in his kingdom will never know those aliens again. But God is not going to wait until that day to come to the aid of his afflicted people. From the very first tragic day of separation, when the Lord himself took garments and made them for our first parents, he watched over those who know him and have rejoined his family. Through flood, through tyranny, he watched over them. When they were in famine, he sent them to Egypt for safety. And during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God.
and he heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant. And God looked to the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. God was concerned about them. And on it went, God watching over a childish, often rebellious people who were nonetheless his people, bearers of his message of redemption, and he was concerned about them, in spite of all that they were. Well, since Christ, he has visited nation after nation with the message of his redemption. He's building a family one person at a time. And as each one is united to him, their pain becomes his pain. Repentance and faith in Christ is not only the way to eternal blessedness, it also connects us with a loving Heavenly Father who cares very much about all the pain we must endure while still in this world, while his kingdom is being built. Christ says, we're building a house, we're building a place for you. It's not finished yet. And humbling ourselves to trust him unlocks a vast storehouse of divine care and provision. Peter says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Psalmist says, I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction. You knew the anguish of my soul. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. God hears such humble prayers, and he's concerned. And the concern of God translates into something pretty important. What about Psalm 25? We read that earlier in our responsive reading. David said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God. In verse 2 of that psalm, David spoke of his enemies and the fear that they would triumph. There's more fear in verse 3, the fear of being put to shame by those who are treacherous. In verse 15, David speaks of being caught in other people's snares. In verse 18, he asked God to look upon his affliction and his distress. In verse 20, he asked God to guard his life and to rescue him. In verses 20 and 21, David recounts how he has to take refuge in God and hope in him. And the very last verse is, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. If David, a man after God's own heart, can be racked by pain and trouble, do you think you and I can just drift along with life happening according to our schedule? We're particularly concerned in this series, like David in Psalm 25, with those afflictions that come at the hands of other people. That's a subset of all the affliction, but that's what we're mainly concerned about. Those who are near to us, who can put us to shame. The treachery without cause that brings such distress that our eyes grow weak with sorrow and our souls and bodies grow weak with grief. We're concerned about the offenses of others and how to restore the relationships that those offenses strain. Loving rebuke, sincere apologies, and restitution are all things we can do to set things right. But you know, even when all that is done, there often remain scars from words and deeds that have gone down to our very soul. When you neglected to watch over something for me, watch over my home, it got busted up. You repaid the damage that was caused by your negligence, I accept that. But it doesn't deal with the new sense of vulnerability that I have that I didn't have before. Maybe I entrusted my pet to you and it died and I grieve for my pet. You apologize for those scathing words about me. You set the record straight. I accept that. But it doesn't heal the bruises that I got from those words, and I'm trying to sort out what's true and what's false. It's very confusing and it's painful. In other words, the anguish that you've caused me goes beyond your ability sometimes to entirely fix. Sometimes all the king's horses and all the king's men can't restore what was broken. I have no cause and I have no wish to hold anything against you, but now I need help because of what you've done. As a cruel joke, you gave me candy with a peach pit inside, and I cracked my tooth. Well, you're sorry. I believe you. I forgive you. But my tooth is cracked, and you're not a dentist. You can't fix what you broke. And if it isn't fixed, it'll become infected and cause me great pain and damage. I believe any discussion of full restoration of relationships has to include a thoughts about God's healing grace in our lives. Otherwise, our best intentions to forgive are going to be hindered by the internal anguish which goes untreated, generating and spreading infection in my soul. An infection which not only hinders forgiveness in that one instance, but also threatens all the other relationships in my life, because it is hard to love when the heart is sick. Well, praise be to God The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. I want to encourage you today, Christian, to seek God's comfort. Seek it. You need it. Seek His comfort by going to the Scriptures. This is where you'll find the truth. But please, when you do that, please bring with you a humble heart to receive the truth that's there. Because sometimes, let's face it, we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we'd rather deny the truth. Sometimes we'd rather negotiate with the truth or rant against it. It's possible to come to the Bible seeking justification for wrong things and cheap sympathy and advice that requires nothing difficult or costly from us. Well, the Bible ain't going to give us those things. The Bible's going to burst our bubbles of unrealistic expectations and pretense. It's going to expose the real, the deep reasons for our pain, which are often flaws in our own faith and flaws in our own character. Because, you know, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the very passage of the Bible that says that follows it up by saying, therefore, let's then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because God ain't going to lie to us. He's going to tell us the truth. And while the truth may hurt, like a surgeon's scalp or whatever, it can bring healing when it's wielded by Him. Seek the comfort of God. Seek the comfort of God in prayer. Prayer is honest communication of your heart to the Lord. We know what He wants us to understand through the Scriptures. We speak to God through prayer. But again, you got to be humble. You got to be humble to really get honest with God. Because pain can produce so many false prayers. Prayer is designed by our pride to hide our hearts, not expose them. Prayer is designed to manipulate or trick God into seeing things our way and doing things our way as if that would be better than His way. It takes humility to come before God in pain and say, Lord, I need Your help. Let me not presume to tell You how to be God, but let me affirm everything I understand in Your Word and let me trust You to act on my behalf. You find God's comfort by humbling yourself using the sacraments. Pain and trouble, that's the time for me to remember my baptism, my engagement to be the Lord's, His engagement to be mine. That's why I should regularly affirm with my brothers and sisters at the Lord's table. You know, I hold in my hands the symbols of truth delivered to me, that God became flesh to bear my sins, carry my pain, and unite me to Himself so I can be His child. You find God's comfort by seeking Christian fellowship. I mean, you can keep other Christians at arm's length and pretend the surface smiles are all that fellowship is about, but you're just fooling yourself. And you're impoverishing yourself. When I'm undone, when I'm hurt, when I'm broken, beyond my ability to repair, I have got to go to Christian brothers and sisters who will bear those burdens with me. What are they going to do? Just pat me on the back, tell me to hang in there? No. They're going to help me deal honestly with biblical truth. They're going to help me honestly pray. They're going to remind me in all kinds of ways that I belong to God and God belongs to me. This is how we seek God's comfort. Do it. And when we seek God's comfort, He comforts us. And how does He do that? Well, sometimes He changes our circumstances, removes the problem. But not often. At least not right away. And let me tell you why. Let me encourage you to listen to this very carefully because you might not know this. Why does God not remove the problem immediately when we pray and we're in pain? Because our worst pain does not come from the circumstances which occasion it. Our worst pain comes from our response to those circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Our worst pain doesn't come from the circumstances that occasion the pain. Our worst pain comes from our response. I'll prove it to you. Let's take any problem you like. Let's take, for an example, the loss of your house through fire. That's a major catastrophe. Imagine, if you would, two neighbors who both lose their homes through the same fire. And you can imagine, I think, one of them losing their home, falling apart. Inconsolable grief, losing so many precious possessions, precious in terms of money and in terms of sentiment, things that are irreplaceable. A person whose life is measured by things just cannot bear the loss of them. Plus, there's this horrible insecurity that they might lose them all again. Such a one could be ruined by something like this. You could imagine them a year from that date, still bitter, still fearful, still encased in self-pity and cynicism. But you can also imagine the other neighbor losing his home and not falling apart. Grief and tears for a while, yes, but at the same time, tremendous gratitude that no one was hurt. And a realization that, you know, things can be replaced and the things that really matter can't be burned. And a year from now, you can imagine them looking back actually with a smile, remembering mainly all the help and all the love that they experienced from all the people who flocked around them and helped. Now the same thing happens to both people, but the same occasion of pain or affliction set off very different responses depending on what was in the heart of the two neighbors. And the point is, again, that our worst pain does not come from the circumstances, be they fire or sickness or war or a wayward child. Our worst pain comes from the fears and mistaken ideas we carry around inside ourselves, and the trouble only brings those things to the surface. What really hurts me is my fear of being alone, being abandoned. What really hurts me is a fear that physical pain will never go away. What really hurts me is a fear that I will never, ever attain the potential that I would be capable of, and no one would ever see what's inside of me. What really hurts me is a fear that I'm vulnerable to injustices that could destroy me at any time. What really hurts me is my fear of being unappreciated and being forgotten. Now, if God changed the circumstances that caused me pain, feel better immediately. But we just go on with our fears. We'd bury them quickly under pleasures and distractions, but they'd still be there, lurking underneath, just waiting for the next trial to resurface and torment us all over again. Now, it's true that if a trial would take us beyond what we could bear, God will intervene. He will tone it down. He'll provide a way of escape. He promises that. Otherwise, He will comfort us by dealing with our fears before delivering us from the circumstances, which He often does afterwards in one way or another. And He does it in that order because our fears are by far the greatest source of our pain. God will use the opportunity occasioned by the trial to smash our fears, scatter them to the winds. He'll use the focused intensity of our faith to reveal the wonder of Himself to us. That's what kills the fear. You know, deep down, our sin tells us that we have to be God. But every trouble, every trial, every affliction reminds us that we are not. We're not in control. Sin tells us we have to be in control. But we don't have the omnipotent power to control everything, control everybody. We don't have the omniscient, overarching knowledge and wisdom to even know what to do when we do have a chance. Because if we were in control and we had the wisdom, we wouldn't be in pain. We'd deliver ourselves. And we can't. We can't. We aren't in control. Ah! That's the worst thing in the world. That's the fundamental fear that drives our most excruciating torment. Sin tells us we got to be in control. Pain tells us we aren't. And so the best thing that God can do for us when we're in pain, when we're terrified because life's out of control and we're out of control and we're doing a miserable job of being God, the best thing God can do is to wait until we are driven to Him in our desperation, looking right at Him, and then quietly remind us that He already is God. And the position of the Almighty is filled, thank you. And the one who is filling it is quite capable. And not only that, but the one who is filling it loves us enough to die for us. And if we listen to Scriptures, we'll again explain to us why we're hurting, what we can do about it now, and the hope we have in eternity. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, God isn't exalted by parades and speeches as much as He is exalted when one of His children simply rests in Him, trusts in Him. What do you think you need? You think you need a new job? You think you need a new marriage? You think you need another 10 years of life? No. What you need is to be still and know that the Lord is God, the Lord who made you and loves you and has a plan for you. That's what you need. The next time you feel you've fallen as low as you can go, wade out into the book of Job. Not an easy book to master, but it's worth the effort. And you'll find that God did restore Job's fortunes. He dealt with his loneliness, he dealt with his poverty, he dealt with his health, and he dealt with his shame. But first God comforted Job through a fresh revelation of Himself. Job sat still and discovered again who God is. not an idea, not an abstraction, not a force, not a shadow of his imagination, but a living God, the Creator and his Redeemer. And that discovery did nothing for his boils on his body or the scorn of his friends, but it's what Job needed more than anything else to deal with his pain. You read the book. And that's true for me too. I'll never go through all that Job did. But you know, on the other hand, pain is pain. It's pain. I mean, what happened to Job? He lost his children. He had strains in his marriage. He lost his fortune, lost his health, endured less than helpful friends. Hey, those kind of things happen to all of us. Some degree or another, they happen to me. God, I can think of lots of things I need. But the first thing I need is to be still and know that God is God. I need to rediscover who He is on His terms, not mine. I need to humble myself before Him and worship Him, not only because He deserves it, but because I need it. I need it. The worship of my Creator and Redeemer is like water on my blazing out of control fear. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because God sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. From the Lord comes deliverance. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. For He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror at night, nor the arrow that flies by day. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. In a recent trial, Mickey came across this prayer. I praise you for your sovereignty over the broad events of my life and over the details. With you, nothing is accidental, nothing is incidental, and no experience is wasted. You hold in your own power my breath of life and all my destiny, and every trial that you allow to happen is a platform on which you reveal yourself, showing your love and power, both to me and to others looking on. Thank you that I can move into the future non-defensively, with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead. For you hold the future and you will always be with me, even to my old age and through all eternity. Amen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now this passage is going to go on to say a whole lot more about God's comfort, how our experience of God's comfort in our trials actually shapes the contours of our ministry with other people. You might want to read the rest of that chapter and talk about that this afternoon. But I thought it would be worthwhile to take the time just to be reminded this morning of the simple fact that God comforts His people. We need to know that if we're going to get our broken relationships relit. I need to know that. You need to know that. Because somebody has hurt you. Somebody has hurt you badly. You might cover it up, and all the others can see is that you walk with a limp, and they don't know all the pain that goes behind that limp. Maybe the one who has hurt you has repented, praise God, and maybe he hasn't. Either way, the wound in you is deep. Severe pain has a way of distancing you from the one who hurt you. It shouldn't ruin your relationship if he's repented. It shouldn't affect your love, even if he hasn't repented. But in our weakness, it may. Your pain can be a stumbling block to a full restoration that would make the relationship shine with the grace of God. But it doesn't have to be a stumbling block. If vengeance is removed, is repented of, is rejected, then seek God's comfort upon all of the hurt and the anguish that you carry inside. Be still and know that He is God. Let His presence and His love quench the fears that are fueling your torment. Do that. And you will find that the very circumstances that occasion your pain actually lead to a faith more wonderful than you have ever dared dream. A deep discovery of truth that will shape your whole ministry in this life and will free you from anguish for the rest of your life and enable our relationships to shine. If you know the comfort of God, then would you sing the next hymn with me as our testimony? And if you don't know the comfort of God, make this hymn a prayer and ask God to take you there. Let's stand.